I see the later it gets, the less, the fewer people we are. No, but a few of the guys apologized. They have to go back to their farms and, you know, feed the animals and all of that. But it is recording, luckily for them, and so we will carry on with that. Just a couple more questions from the people sitting here. The first is, just have to choose a couple. I can't do everything. Do you do long-distance marriage counseling?
We can.
It's more difficult.
It is more difficult. We don't prefer to do it that way. But if there's no other way, we'll rather, you know, see if we can assist somebody in that way. Okay. We have just become facilitators in the Simbus program, okay, where, to put it simply, a couple can go online and for, I think it's $35, you can both answer a questionnaire, and it gives you, the printout will come to us as facilitators, and we can take you through as a starting point. We don't, Jen and I personally don't put too much weight on these programs and stuff that we do because they are not always accurate, but it gives you a platform from which to work. But so we'd prefer to deal with people directly. We have had a number of couples come to us on the farm and they'll spend a couple of days with us, and that's much better. But if your circumstances just do not allow, obviously we're limited with distance. I mean, we can do stuff like Skype and whatever, but it's never as best
as good as
being together.
Thank you very much. How do you teach your children to submit themselves to Jesus? You guys did teach us that, but how do you do it with children?
Okay, I knew this morning, I felt at a time that when I, remember I spoke about how in parenting seminar we actually take a child to Christ. I usually demonstrate it in the 11 o'clock service. I should have maybe done that. I want to tell you something. The first thing is that you as a parent need to know how to be surrendered yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You can't teach somebody else something that you can't yourself do. That's just a law of common sense. So the first thing you need to start doing is make this experience your own, and it will come naturally to you. But basically, very briefly, I'll tell you, teaching a child to surrender to Christ, the child must first learn to surrender to you. And that is your duty as a parent. And slowly you teach the child through praying, a simple little prayer. Dear Jesus, please take my ugly heart and give me a clean heart. Please forgive me for fighting with Buti. In your discipline, in your correction, you take your child there. And it's amazing what God does to that child's heart in the moment. We've seen it with our own eyes. It doesn't always happen because you can't force a kid. But there's other ways of helping a child to choose, which we get into in parenting. But the most important is you need to start surrendering yourself. And when it's real for you, the Lord will give you the wisdom to teach your child.
Mm-hmm.
But that's a very, very important question, and I believe that is what parenting is about. It's a golden opportunity to teach a child from so big to allow Christ to be the ruler in his heart. Then we don't have to learn it when we're 40, 50, and 60.
Thank you. What do you do when the person that hurt you, that you want to reconcile with, no longer is alive? Or no longer you can't contact that person anymore? How do you then deal with that hurt?
The same way we explained, which is, we give that hurt to God. I can still reconcile with that. I can still forgive that person for what they've done to me, even though there's no more opportunity for reconciliation.
Correct.
But that doesn't mean I can't heal because that person's not around anymore. It would be nice to reconcile, but it's not essential for your healing.
Let me add to that. Sometimes advised is, if your perpetrator is living far away and you cannot face that person, they sometimes tell you that you need to write a letter to that person, and you need to, you know, not dump on that person, but just honestly and truthfully tell the person what they've done to you, and that you seek in reconciliation, and you can maybe even tell them that you forgive them. So if somebody that has really hurt you in that way, what you can also do is even if they're gone and they've gone to rest or they're on the other side of the world, you can still write a letter to that person
and
not send it. But it helps you. And then you give that to the Lord. And then you actually need to treat it again like as if you had the opportunity to reconcile that person. And then you treat the triggers that come still from it, you treat it like you would treat any other temptation.
Ron and Nancy Rocky recommend that you write that letter. You don't have to necessarily send it to that person, and if that person's dead, obviously you can't. But you can read it to someone that you trust. And just the fact that you're reading it out loud and you've written this is very, very healing.
Yeah.
So it's an important step in the process, even though you can't actually be face-to-face with that person or even send them the letter.
Remember Dr. Clark said, we've got to relive those experiences frame by frame, memory by memory. So by writing it out, that's what you're doing. And then you're dealing with it, allowing Christ in.
Thank you. Last question. What do you do when you are in a marriage where your husband or your wife abuses you verbally? Now, you know, you can't just leave a marriage. That's what I think. But you can't just leave a marriage, you know, every time your loved one upsets you. But what do you do when that person keeps on hurting you with their words and they don't want to change? What do you do?
I think the beginning place is to assume that perhaps this person doesn't realize what they're doing. It may be ignorance, it may be that they just don't realize that they're hurting you by what they're saying. Which means then that you need to enlighten them by having a conversation and saying, when you speak to me this way, it feels abusive and it doesn't feel good to me, it hurts me. This is the beginning of establishing boundaries. I don't want you to treat me like this anymore. It's not right. It's not acceptable. And if that person doesn't stop, then you go the next step in saying to them, if you're going to continue to treat me this way, I will leave the room. I will not allow you to treat me because I cannot stop someone from doing something to me. Mm. But I can remove myself from the situation. So boundaries are not about punishing the other person. It is about putting a fence around myself and making sure that person doesn't do that to me anymore. And obviously, if it starts getting abusive and you feel like you're in danger physically, then you can leave home and go and stay with someone else until that person is prepared to go for counseling, get help, get therapy. But we cannot live like this anymore. So in other words, it's not something you must tolerate. It's not something that you must just submit to, because it's Christian. It's not Christian.
No.
To submit to abuse.
A Christian is a Christian. A healthy Christian is somebody that has a healthy understanding of who he or she is in God's eyes. So because I'm valued by God, I have a responsibility to not allow somebody to willy-nilly abuse me. Mm-hmm. That is an unhealthy me. So this is where boundaries come in, and boundaries need to be set in gently and very prayerfully. Mm-hmm. And separation is something that we don't look at. Separation is not a precursor to divorce. Separation and boundaries is a statement in when you are the abused, it's a strong statement to say that if you don't stop and if you don't change,
you're going to lose me.
This is going to end. Mm. Are you with me? Because it can't carry on. So love, love, and forgive, forgive doesn't allow abuse to continue.
Thank you very much. We look forward to the next session.
You know what? We can just say, just to add on to that one, you're still recording, so it can still you can still hear it. A book called Boundaries by?
Drs. John Townsend and Henry Cloud.
Correct. And this book, I Don't Want a Divorce, by Dr. David Clark. Excellent reading.
Mm.
Excellent reading. These are guys that are really got good Christian thought and principles in these topics.
And the book Love Must Be Tough by James Dobson. All very good books.
Okay, before we get into our meeting needs, I just want to let you just, we need to say that we may be going into areas and into subjects that might not be appropriate for young ears. And I don't mean to step on anybody's toes, but You must just know that our next session and tomorrow, it's going to be a lot more straight speaking, and we're going to be dealing with sexuality. So as long as you, as a person yourself or as a parent, are aware of that, we're just warning you so that you don't get caught unawares, because we are not going to hold back in what we feel we need to speak about. Is that okay? Okay. Let's just pray. Oh, before we pray, we forgot to mention this morning, we have DVDs, and they will be available tomorrow. We have different sets. So we have courtship and dating, we have marriage.
Well, we don't have an entire set on marriage. We don't have this seminar.
No, we don't have this seminar on marriage. And we need to confess that our recordings are on the older side. We need to re-record. So, but you'll get our basic principles.
The stuff we've done this afternoon about healing and that kind of thing is definitely on there.
Correct. And we've got a brand new set which was recorded recently on character building. Powerful. It's these principles in the context of building character and preparation for heaven, especially for young people, but also for us old folks. So we do have some stuff hot off the press, if I can use that word. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, as we again have been here so long today, and our minds are tired, but Lord, we need to hear these things. We want to learn, and I just ask that you will give us the strength and the mental ability to grasp and to remember. And please, those things that we need to, as individuals, revisit, please bring it back to our minds and bring us to the place that we need to go so that we can find healing and growth in our relationships. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So meeting needs. I'm sure by now you may have realized or recognized that this is not a typical normal marriage seminar where we talk about communication and finances and et cetera, et cetera. And we don't apologize for that. You can pick up any book on communication. There's lots of good stuff in communication. And yes, we can. We can speak for an hour on communication if we need to. But we feel that from our own experience, the things that really matter are the things that we're dealing with. So, I want to tell you, your marriage doesn't come right at a click of a finger. It doesn't come right because you're sitting here. You need to be intentional. And what we're going to share with you this afternoon is going to be another practical example of the things that you can start doing for each other. We've come to understand that the basis of marriage, and you hear it a bit more between now and the end of the seminar, the whole concept of marriage is a cycle of service. Put that in your mind. A cycle of service, and we're going to explain it. I want you to just open your minds to that thought, and then we're going to fill it. So you need to be aware of that. Philippians 2 verse 4 is our opening text. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And who's my most significant other? She is. And I'm her most significant other. So yeah, Philippians 2 verse 4 is telling us straight. Don't look on your own things. Let self go and focus on the other. And this is what this session is about. It's focusing on her needs and focusing on his needs. So while you're sitting there and you're hearing about a woman's needs, women, don't sit there and say, yeah, you see, he doesn't do that. Yeah, you see, he doesn't do that. And men, don't sit here and wait just for our needs. And when we talk about our needs, you say, yeah, you seen Frau Yemeter. No. It's about, listen, God has told you as a man to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And he's told women to submit to your husband and to meet his needs. Okay? We've both been given instruction. The trick is, how do we do it? And we're going to get there. Most of us come into marriage with an expectation that the spouse is going to meet all of my needs and things are going to be wonderful. You know? A little cloud and little rainbows and fulkies and blommikies. I know most of us been there, done that, we know this is not true. But when you speak to young people, and sometimes we come into marriage hoping and thinking that, but it's not so.
Well, we come with a subconscious expectation.
Correct.
That that's the way it's going to be.
And somehow that dream just doesn't become reality. The truth is, here's the reality of marriage. We have to, and here's the operative word, learn how to meet each other's needs. Did you get that? We have to what? we have to learn how to meet each other's needs. So again, I ask you, as you sit here, don't just grab ideas for yourself. Rather grab ideas. How can I please this one? How can I serve her? How can I meet her needs? And we'll tell you, it pays off if you do that. So if you're going to sit here thinking selfishly and listening with a selfish ear, you're doing yourself in, and we're going to make it clear for you later. So we're warning you, we're giving you the heads up. We are going to identify the basic needs of men and women so that you can begin meeting those needs in your spouse. Now, what we're going to share with you is not the full package. There's no time for it. So we're going to be dealing with you some basic concepts, and from there on, the best thing to do is that you, as spouse, husband and wife, have a meaningful discussion as to what you think needs, your basic needs are.
What do you need from each other?
Exactly. Mm. You need to be proactive. Marriage is a work in progress. Mm. And you need to put effort into it. And I promise you, it's the best reward. It is the best reward to put into your marriage.
Okay, so because it's ladies first, we'll start with the ladies. What are women's needs? The first one is affection. To most women, affection symbolizes security, protection, comfort, and approval. When a husband shows affection, he's sending the message, I'll take care of you and I'll protect you. You are important to me. I'm concerned about the problems you face. I'm on your side. I think you've done a good job. That's what affection means to a woman. Ways to show affection can be different for each woman. Some women love getting flowers. Don't give me flowers. Richard learned that the hard way when we were dating. He gave me a wildflower once when we were walking, and it wilted within a few minutes, so I tossed it. And ever since then, it's been the joke between us that I threw his flowers away. But as far as I'm concerned, if I can't eat it, or I can't use it,
Or read it,
then don't give it to me. Besides, flowers give me hay fever anyway, so. But not everybody, you know, one of my best gifts that Richard gave me was an overlocker. Now, that's something I can use, and it's really been a benefit to me because I love sewing. So for me, those are the things. If it's functional, that's great. And if I can read it, even better. But that's not the same for everybody. Some people enjoy chocolates and flowers and all that romantic stuff. Some people enjoy little notes or messages or WhatsApp messages or back rubs, phone calls, conversations, thoughtful, loving expressions. Find out from your wife what is it that makes her feel that affection, because it's not going to be the same for every woman. Richard mentioned this morning that women need 10 non-sexual touches every day. And not like this. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay, you've had your 10 now. Let's get on with life.
Well, not like this, where it's 5 at a time.
Yeah. And sometimes men equate touch with sex. And a woman needs to know that when you're touching her, it's not just for the purpose of that. You're touching her because you love her for who she is, not just for her body.
Yeah.
You're touching her because you appreciate her as a person, for her mind, for who she is. She needs to get that message from you, the touching that says, I love you for who you are, not just for your body. Not saying that the body is not important, but make sure that she's getting that message from you. Affection is the environment of the marriage, while sex in marriage is an event within that environment. Mm. And by giving your wife the right kind of affection, you are creating the right atmosphere for the event. Without that right atmosphere, it's very difficult for her to be responsive. To be physically and emotionally healthy, the average person needs 8 to 10 meaningful touches from a loved one each day. So guys also need 8 to 10 touches a day. It's not just the woman. But for the woman, I think it's more important that we get that message of, I'm touching you because I like you, not just your body. Okay, the second one, a second need of a woman is she needs conversation. It meets an emotional need in a woman to have conversation. It helps communicate needs to each other and helps a couple learn to meet those needs. You know, we know of a couple who the guy would spend half an hour talking, and then would say to his wife, right now, it's your turn, you've got 10 minutes. That's not conversation. That's like verbal abuse.
That was when we were in counseling with them too.
Yeah. No. Conversation means not just talking, but listening. What you say to your partner and how you say it is the single most important influence on your relationship. What you say and how you say it. Your love life will sink or swim according to how well you communicate. And this is Drs. Les and Leslie Parrott in their book Love Talk. They said that. The other thing that they've said is that communication is the lifeblood of a relationship. If you are communicating well and you are both feeling understood, your relationship is going to soar. It creates energy in your relationship. You know what it was like before you got married. You spend a lot of time talking. A lot of time talking. After we get married, somehow that just fizzled out. It's still a need for women to have that conversation. To listen closely and reply well is the highest perfection we are able to attain in the art of conversation. To listen closely and reply well. That means I'm not just listening so that I can give you an answer because, well, I'm thinking of the next thing I want to say.
Yeah.
I'm listening, and when I reply well, that means I'm giving you feedback on what you've said, not what I'm already planning to come back with.
Can I interject, Lovey?
Yes.
Communication is only successful when the one that's communicating feels understood. Is that clear? And men, we have a responsibility with that. We need to keep checking with our wives. Do you feel that I'm understanding you? Because if she doesn't feel that you're understanding her, your communication has not been successful. Believe you me, that was a hard lesson for me to learn. And I still don't always get it right. Nee.
So, can I share a recent experience? Mm. So Richard and I have, for many years, since our kids were small, had chat time during the day. Okay, so he's a farmer, so we were able to do it in the middle of the day, which means he comes home before lunch, we would spend half an hour just talking. That was my opportunity to share with him what I was thinking and feeling. And because I'm not as verbal as he is, as you've already gathered, he talks much more than I do. It was important for him to stop and listen to me. And I firmly believe that that is one of the things that has kept our friendship alive all these years while we were busy raising our kids, working, providing, homeschooling. We were hectically busy, but we made time for each other every single day to have conversation. That has kept us so that now that our kids are leaving home, we are still best friends. Mm-hmm. We still feel connected. It's not like we got the kids have left home and it's like who's this stranger? I don't even know him anymore. We don't have that at all. It's because we've kept that communication going. There have been times when he has been going through stuff and he's used that conversation time to offload on me, and he hasn't taken the time to listen to me. And that was very hard for me because it felt like I had nowhere to go with what I was thinking and feeling. I didn't have anyone to listen and understand me. And that was hard for me. And it was just recently that we sorted out a few issues because of that, because of what happened with that. And, you know, we think, oh, well, you know, it's not really important. It is important to a woman to have conversation. A place, a safe place where she can tell what she's thinking and feeling, where she can be understood and not just have her problems fixed. Because that's what you guys like to do very often. Oh, and it's not wrong that you're problem solvers. We need you to solve our problems, but kind of like when we ask for it, not just when we are sharing. Women tend to share their problems, and that's how we process them. Very often, I already know what the solution is. I don't need him to tell me. But I need him to just listen and understand and say, oh, wow, that's really tough, you know. I know it doesn't make sense to a man, probably. Like, why do you want to just say, wow, that's tough? You should have a solution. That's how a guy thinks. But it's not what she needs. So, like,
okay. Can I give a bit more background to that situation?
Yeah.
We started doing this chat time years back. And I can tell you, it was a sacrifice. But I want to say to you, to you men, that was the best thing that I ever did.
Mm.
I would take it off and I would stop my work. There were times that I'd be in the field and I'm injecting 150 cattle and I've got 30 cows to inject. And I'm done. And I've got to decide, am I going home to have swing time with Jen or am I going to finish the work and go home later? And I promise you, the times that I chose to leave the work and go and put my wife first, the Lord has blessed. And so this is how our chat time started. But then through the years, because of reasons that I've shared with you, and also we ended up in a big drought in 2010, I was really at my wit's end. And I lost the plot with this whole chat time. And I ended up using it as a dumping, and I just couldn't cope with everything. And that caused a big long-term issue between us.
Mm.
So much so that it just recently it came out. And that Jen actually got to the point where she felt that a part of her heart was closing towards me. So why am I telling you this? We sometimes have good intentions, but our marriage situations need to be carefully and specifically
nurtured.
Checked and nurtured.
Mm.
You know, us farmers and us business people, we check our stuff. You know, we put in checks and balances and we review and we do analysis. You need to sit down and analyze your relationship. And when things start going wrong, then you pick it up and you don't end up with these long-term issues. So that is true. I did. And that part of her heart
was struggling.
Correct. And only recently did we realize that and we were able to make it right. And it's brought another burst into our friendship and our relationship.
Mm. So it's very important to use that conversation time, not just for talking about the problems you have and the issues with the kids and what are we going to do about this money thing that we're going to have to sort out. And don't let it become just a problem-solving session or a place where you deal with issues. That's a very good time to deal with your issues in your relationship, but use it also for positive conversation. And one of the parts of your handout that we're going to give you after this session is conversation starters. For a couple. So it's things like, when do you last remember laughing with me the most? Go back in your memory. What does the word affection mean to you? What's something that you never confessed to your parents until much later and that you laugh about now? In other words, use that conversation time to find out more about each other, the kind of things you spoke about before you were married. It's going to bring life and energy to your relationship. This is what we as women need. Most women fall in love with men who have set aside time to exchange conversation and affection with them. They stay in love with men who continue to meet those needs. And if you want your woman to be in love with you, listen to her heart. Take time to have conversation and talk with her.
Oh, the returns on that, guys. Daar is nie 'n beter investment nie, ek beloof jou. Om na jou vrou te sit en luister, wat in haar hart aangaan, daar is nie 'n beter investment. Belegging is die Afrikaanse woord.
So that leads me on to the next point, which is honesty and openness. This is a need that women need from their husbands. The number one desire of your wife's heart is to be close to you, to know you as no one else knows you, to hear you talk honestly and openly about your life, your walk with God, your relationship with her, your children, your work, your hopes and dreams, her life, and the things that are important to her. That's a quote from Dr. David Clark, "I don't want a divorce." She needs to know what you're thinking. She needs to know what you're feeling. She needs to know, and you know, this is where the balance comes in. Richard spoke about being a dumping ground. Don't make your wife a dumping ground, but at the same time, don't never tell her what you're thinking and feeling. Don't never tell her what you're going through. She needs to be able to know what you're going through because she can share and help carry your burdens. She needs to know what you are thinking. And so sometimes guys think it's macho not to tell what they're thinking and feeling, but the truth is a wife will love you more when she knows what's going on inside of you. This will take vulnerability. And it may feel awkward at first. to open yourself up, but do it anyway. And like Richard said, the investment is worth it. A word to the woman. If your husband is going to be open and honest with you, you need to be a safe place for him to do that. In other words, are you a safe haven for him? Can he trust you to keep what he tells you between the two of you? Or are you going to go and have coffee with your friends and tell your husband's secrets to your friends? There are women who do that.
Or never mind telling the secrets, love. You're going to tell your girls, your girlfriends that, you know what, Johan poured his heart out to me last night and he spoke so...
And he told me this and this and this and this and this.
Johan will never do it again if he ever hears it, you told your friends.
No.
Will never.
No. So be that safe place. Make sure there are no secrets between you. Don't keep secrets. It's not healthy. Mm-hmm. You need honesty and openness on both sides. And you need to know that, I need to know that he's telling me everything. That he's thinking, feeling, what he's gone through, what he's going through now. We need to know both sides. There need to be no secrets. Number 4 is financial support. There's the example of a man who's failed at business 3 different times, procrastinated with taking care of his financial issues, saying that it will all work out in time. He's loved to pursue his hobbies and socialize more than taking care of his business. His wife has had to work to provide food and clothes for herself and her children. And of course, today they are divorced, and the lack of financial support is one of the main reasons for that divorce. It's hard when a woman has to take the little bit of money that she does earn to put food on the table for her and her kids.
When but her husband
could, but he doesn't bother.
4 business opportunities.
When he does not support his family financially, she feels uncared for and unloved. Okay, now we're not talking about you hit a crisis in your life and things go bad and there's nothing you can do about it. That's a different story. But when you can do something about it and you don't, you rather like to prefer reading the newspaper and watching sport on TV than getting off your backside and going work and doing a good day's work. We're talking about that kind of
Lack of diligence.
Financial support is very important. We don't want to fight about money. We don't want to get into money. We're not going to talk about money now, but just know that financial support for a woman is very important. It makes her feel safe, cared for. That is one thing that I really appreciate about Richard, is that he has worked hard, he's been diligent, and he has provided well for us. In the beginning, it was hard because we were working for his dad and we lived off the smell of an oil rag. But he did what he could within our circumstances. And when he had opportunity, he still put in effort. At the same time, trying to make sure that he was spending time with his family. And he provided for us. And it's a great feeling of safety and security to know that you are financially taken care of. Number 5, which is the last point for the ladies, is we need family commitment from our men. A wife needs a strong family unit. She will put in the effort to spend time with your kids, but fathers, you need to be engaged too with your kids. Mm-hmm. You know, they say a woman goes through 3 stages in her life. Her needs when she's first married are she needs intimacy. In other words, she needs that closeness with you. She needs to know what you're thinking. She needs connection with you. When the children come along, her biggest felt need is support with the children. Whether it's taking them for a short while when you get home from work so that she's got a few minutes just to catch up on herself, spending time together, eating meals together, she needs that. When children start to leave the home, a woman's needs change. What she needs now is support and encouragement in pursuing the dreams that she may have put on hold while she was raising her children. And that's where I found myself now. My kids are leaving home and I'm like, do it yourself. I'm going to do something for me for a change. Not selfishly, but I have that need. And when Richard says to me, go for it, you're doing well, encourages me. That is my biggest felt need right now, and I really appreciate it. So when you're in the child-rearing years, your biggest need is family commitment. That means fathers make time for your families. Your wife will love you more. It sends a message, a powerful message of love and commitment. Eating meals together, going for walks or bike rides, going camping together, play games, help your kids with financial planning, talk about everything and anything with your kids, work with them, do fun stuff with your family. These are the precious, precious years that you will never have back, and you're investing in your family and in your wife when you spend time with your children. They've said, there's a saying that says, take a child by the hand and you take the mother by the heart. That's what happens when you as a father spend time with your children and with your family. So she needs that from you. Flake, my story is 8.
On that note, the best thing, fathers, that you can do for your children is to love their mother. The best thing you can do for your children is to love their mother. I want to tell you that thing of playing and spending time with your family is not an easy thing. Which mic must I use? Must I just switch off this one? It was hard for me to spend time and play with my kids because I was never played with as a boy. I worked. I can remember, I think, on 2 fingers, time that Dad took time to spend with us in doing boy things. So when my family came around, I knew that this was something that I had to do, but man, did I struggle. It felt so awkward. And I wish that I understood the surrender thing early on in my fatherhood experience, because I think I would have done better. And then, of course, we have this very wily enemy of ours called the devil. And the few times that I did go and play with my kids, I'd end up hurting them. You know, we're playing outside and then I'll drop the kid or somehow hurt the kid because I was onhandig met die kleingoed. And then, of course, that's just a double blow. I'm stepping out to try and do this and then I go and hurt the poor thing. So it's tough to go against your nature. It really is. But I just wish I knew the surrender message long ago. I really do. And I advocate that you seek it with all the speed and all the commitment that you can, because it's the quickest way to bring change in your life. Men's needs. Who wants to guess? What's number one? Huh? Food. That comes after the first one. Men's needs are sexual. It is basic. And let me not say that that's only what a man is about, because it's not only what a man is about, but it is like in a woman, it's more emotional, and like Jen's been saying, conversational, but men need their sexual needs met. And unfortunately, according to David Clark, most women don't understand how much a man needs sex. Maybe some of you do, and it's a joke in your family, but we need to get past the joking and deal with it in a real way. So men need this as much as women needs affection. David Clark, on page 169 of his book, he says, if you are not having regular physical intimacy with your husband, he is not feeling loved by you. That's a powerful statement. If you are not having regular physical intimacy with your husband, he is not feeling loved by you. He carries on and he says, his need for physical intimacy with you is hardwired into his DNA by God. It is an integral part of his manhood. When this need is not met, he feels like less of a man. He feels unbelievably frustrated and he feels completely rejected by you. Does that ring a bell to us men? I think if you're honest, we've got to recognize it. So what do we do with this? We're going to get there. Ladies, and I have to come back to this cycle, because otherwise my next statement is not really going to have much power. Because a man is hardwired into his DNA like this, and a woman is wired at an emotional point, from an emotional perspective, why the opposite? when we started understanding this early in our marriage, and I started thinking, yes, but what is God's problem that he made us like this and them like that? Why did he just wire us together so that it would be just easy? Then there's no issue. You see, the reality is when a woman is not emotionally fed and her emotional needs are not met, she struggles, she doesn't naturally want to meet her man's sexual needs. And the same is on the other side of the fence. When a man is not sexually fulfilled, he struggles to meet his wife's emotional needs. It's what I call the cycle of service. Now, if that's been true, and I think I see the light bulbs coming on to somebody, when I understood this, it just made so much sense, and I wish I'd learned this 27 years ago. If I could have had this shared with me in our premarital counseling that we had at Hildeburg, I would have kissed that pastor today. Kind of, you know what I mean? But we never got that. We got, yeah, who's going to take out the rubbish and who's going to do this? And all that stuff, it's good to go through it, but never this stuff. If I understood that, now let's just step back and let's just see what the Bible says. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Now we can interpret that in many different ways, but let's just be honest with ourselves and let's just say, I need to be caring, I need to be attentive to her emotional needs and to what she's thinking. That's the way Jenna's has expressed it. I need to love her as Christ loved the church. Christ showed absolutely zero self in his love for the church. Yes or no? So when I come into this relationship and I'm wanting from her, and say some mooi ding and ek it needs, what? Am I fulfilling God's command? No. God hasn't commanded me to get sex from her. He's commanded me to love her and to look after her and to cherish her like Christ loved and cherished his church. There's a big difference to what we think of this love and this marriage thing. On the other side of the fence, God has said to women, ladies, submit to your husband and do not withhold from him that which he needs. I'm paraphrasing now, but you can go and read it. So yeah, we have a paradox. God tells a woman to meet his husband's sexual needs, but if she's not emotionally fulfilled, she struggles to do that. So on this side, you have a command to the woman, meet your man's needs. On this side, you have a command, men, love your wives. Meet their emotional needs. So when one doesn't do it, we have a chicken or the egg. Which comes first? Who's going to start the cycle? The simple answer is the one that is most mature in his thinking and the one that's the most mature Christian. Why? Because God has told you to do that. Now listen to me. When I understood this, I see the little light bulb moment in some of you. Listen to this. If I meet Jen's emotional needs, what am I going to get in return? No, before that. But you're right. There's something else involved. If I am meeting her needs, I am number one obeying God. Okay? Get this now. Secondly, I am empowering her to obey God on her instruction. Because God has told her to meet my needs, but when I'm meeting her needs, her emotional needs, she's more likely and more wanting to meet my needs. And then lastly, when I meet her needs, my needs get met. Thank you, ma'am. Bingo. Do you see the cycle, friends? That's the way it's supposed to be. So when I meet my spouse's need, I'm obeying God, number one. I am empowering her and helping her to do her duty to God. In other words, helping her obey God. And with all of that, I'm getting my needs met. It's a win-win. Do you see it? So husbands, when you're meeting your man's need and he's not meeting yours, you're obeying God and you're empowering your man to meet your needs. Now here comes the next statement. This is why I had to bring this cycle in here. Listen to this. A man's most vulnerable time emotionally is right after climax. Did you know that? So the very fact that sometimes a woman will withhold from her husband because he's not meeting her needs, you're actually doing yourself in. There's another little gem tied up in this cycle. Do you understand that? A woman needs emotion in order to become aroused. So who's going to start? So we have the dilemma. A man's most emotional time where he can emotionally connect with you is right after climax, but a woman needs to be emotionally fulfilled to be interested in sex. So yeah, we have the dilemma. So either in our marriage we have a dilemma of who's going to start this thing, or you have a cycle of empowerment. The choice is yours. This is why we say to you, the biggest marriage tip ever is the lesson of surrender. Because when I don't want to meet her needs, I can choose to surrender that unwant and say, Lord, you give, Philippians 2:13, cause me to will and to do according to your good pleasure, and he's made his good pleasure known to me as a man to meet her emotional needs. And the same applies to you ladies. So why this so-called contradiction? Why the cycle of service? Well, hello, the light bulb really came on to me one day. This is the law of heaven. Do you see it? Marriage is a spiritual entity. It's depicting God's character. It is one of service, one of giving. It's better to give than it is to receive. And I'll tell you men in this group, I have proven that to myself. The time that I put aside and I'd go and sit and listen to Jen, stop my work, get moaned at by my father for sitting in the house, having worship with my family and spending time with my wife, but I pushed through. The rewards were unbelievable. Is it making sense to you? I hope it is. And this is knowledge that young people need. This is stuff that young people need to know and need to understand. Because we get into marriage with a real messed up idea. A man does not just want his woman to be available. I've heard people say, "Hey, do not for what? Land and folk. Whatever." That's a lot of nonsense. Men want to be wanted. He wants her to be involved. He wants her to be responsive. He wants her to want him. Otherwise, it will not be satisfying and fulfilling. But men, if that's what we want, if we want our women to want us, then we need to meet the emotional needs. Do you see the cycle again? This is why I say, the best investment is to invest in your spouse. I promise you, it's the best thing that you can do. It's better than any money-making scheme. Money doesn't make you sleep at night, but a good relationship and a warmth and a harmony and intimacy makes you sleep like a little baby. We invest in the wrong things. David Clark, page 170, there's nothing as invigorating and stimulating to a man as his wife wanting his body. Now we know that doesn't come naturally for a woman. They're not wired like that. We are. But meet her needs and you'll see what she can do. Sex plays a major role in helping men process life. Did you know that? I found this interesting. Ons sukkel om te dink baie keer sonder dit. It's a fact. It's a scientific fact. Here it is. 5-6 Needs of Men and Women by Gary and Barbara Rosberg. Sex has a miraculous ability to clear a man's mind, helping him to solve problems. Yes, when I read this, I thought, man, this is good news. So if you're a CEO of a company, you need to work on your relationship with your wife because you're not going to solve problems, man. Don't you find it interesting? It's just proof of the way us men are wired. So woman, you're doing your man a good service by meeting his needs. Absolutely. Women often resolve problems by talking things out, but men often solve problems when they have sex with their wives. You can take that further and you can work that out for yourself and find out if it's true or not, but I found that very interesting. I just know that when my needs are not met, and there's a need, and there's what's it called? DSB, what? Dreaded sperm buildup, whatever they call it. You struggle to operate. It's easier for a man when his needs have been met and he's out in the world and the puppies are dressed like this and showing themselves and whatever. These are realities. These are things that we need to speak about in our marriages. We need to meet our husband's needs. We need it. Okay, number two. Can we move off that topic? We're going to go back there tomorrow for some other more details and stuff. Number two. Recreational companionship. A man needs his wife to take interest in the things that he enjoys. I've so often said, and this is one of the sad things that we still find ourselves, I don't want to sound so trierig, where we basically mourning a loss, is that because my dad was so in control of our lives and what, Jen and I never were able to farm together. It was always dad. If we went to a sale, dad went with. Hate me bakkie gerei. Everything was with dad. I never had an opportunity to really do things together. And I remember early in my marriage, if I was building cupboards or something, I'd just love to have Jen there. She doesn't have to help me. Men like their women to be present with them. The more you invest in fun and friendship and being there for your partner, the happier the relationship will get over time. This is what Howard Markman, a psychologist, says. The correlation between fun and marital happiness is high and significant. So for men, the connection that they feel and sense when they're doing things is very important. And researchers say that, I beg your pardon, researchers have proved that this connection is what's very important for men, is just having your wife with you. Man, if she can hand you the drill or the spanner, even better, but she doesn't even have to do that. You know, there's a story of when a guy's lying under his car changing his oil and his wife comes to sit down to help him. He doesn't need a jack. His chest just lifts the car up. You know, we laugh at stories like that, but there's so much truth in it. I know that if Jen, sometimes when she'll come by and she'll just grab my arm or just hold me like this and just squeeze in the back of my arm, immediately my muscles flex. Why? I don't know, but it's just a man thing. It's funny and we laugh at it, but that's the way we are. It's so much fun to work these things out and recognize them in your relationship. I want to flex by her, I want to touch me by her. Okay, thank you for the compliment. Well, individual activities like watching TV or being on the internet do not build connection, but playing together does. Switch that TV off, man. Skopai ding uit. Thank God we don't have a TV in our home. We made a conscious choice when we got married. We are not going to have a TV in our home, and I hold, and I'm not sorry. I'm not sorry. That's not togetherness. One of the reasons couples have trouble is that they have different takes on fun and bonding. Parrott says, intimacy and friendship for a man is built on shared activity, but for women, shared activity is a backdrop for a great conversation. So we ladies like to have a good conversation, intimacy, which we've spoken about, intimate conversation. That to them is great fun and a shared activity, but for us men, we want to do something. What she wants on a date night is a time of intimacy and friendship, but he's disappointed because she'll never go to a game or go golfing, and it's during shared activities that his spirit is most likely to open up. Do you get that? do stuff with your man, he may just open up to you. Even if it feels boring to you. Because believe you me, it was a sacrifice for me to come home and spend swing time with her. I come off the farm, I must take off my farmer's hat, and I must put on my queen hat. I'm coming to spend time with my queen. And I can't talk about farm things and what's on my mind. I need to come there and sit down, not just with the words, but with a spirit. So, Lavi, how's your morning been? Maar ek dink oor die beeste en die bil en die werkers en my pa en nee, it can't be that way. I need to leave it behind and I need to be engaged. I need to want to know what's going on inside here. It's not fun for me to do that, although I've learned to enjoy it because I love the response I get from her. So ladies, it might not be fun for you to go and do things with your men, but the reward is going to be there if you are genuine. We have another handout where we have a handout that suggests ways for a couple to play together. Have a look at it. Be intent on doing things together. If you don't, they won't just happen. Life is too busy for them just to happen. The devil will make other things happen. You have to be intent on making time for each other. And I promise you, I know we're busy and I know life is hard and I know life is tougher. But in the height of my working life, I put the time aside for my wife and I will never be sorry that I've done it. It pays, man. That swing time, and listen here, just one other trick. We taught our kids from the beginning, even when they were small, when mom and dad go into the room for chat time and if that door shut, you don't touch that door unless somebody's busy dying out there. You don't come and knock and, mommy, can I have some water? Or, daddy, the dog chased me or the chicken pecked me or whatever. I'm not interested in what the chicken did. I'm spending time with your mother. Are we together? We set that in and we set it in at such a nice level and it became almost a natural rule in our house. And I want to tell you that's the best thing that you as a couple can do because it guarantees you privacy and a special time in the middle of your day or whenever you decide to do it. And your kids will respect it. Man, that was a good move. And let me just tell you that at swing time, we didn't always only talk. What do you want to say? Do it. You won't be sorry. Okay, number three, men like their spouses to be attractive. Now listen carefully to this. Men are not necessarily saying that you've got to look like the latest illustrated sport lady cover. Why is this important to a man? Because when she looks good, he feels good too. Physical appearance matters to a man. Remember that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. What is beautiful to one may not necessarily be beautiful to another. And this does not mean that the woman has to look like a model or a movie star. She just needs to take good care of herself, dress nicely, and look the best she can for her husband. And I remember the day when Jen realized, I don't know who spoke to her, but something changed, where somebody had mentioned to her, you know, so very often women will dressed just so casually and sloppily at home, but when she goes out to town, alles kom aan en jy weet, sy is dressed to kill. But who is she killing for? Not for me, because she's off to town. And how often do we do that? No, ladies, dressed to kill in your own home. That's what means something to you as a man. We men, we're not allowed to look at the poppies in the street. If we do, we get nailed quickly, don't we? Sorry? We anyway. Exactly, we shouldn't anyway. But when you dress up your best to go to town and you dress like a home lady, what's it saying to your husband? And I tell you what, I appreciated that when Jen did that. She started brushing her hair and she started making herself look nice. And whoa, I thought to myself, hey, I get to enjoy this woman in my house, not only when she walks out the door to go shopping. Men like an attractive woman. It's just obvious. And you can take that wherever you want, and we're not taking it to an extreme, so don't twist it. Number four, domestic support. A man loves to come home to a clean house, supper ready, happy children, and no conflict. Oh, it's so wonderful, is it? And I see the lady's eyes just rolling. Yes, idealistic, and we know it's not always reality. But honestly, it is a dream, perhaps, but it's still a need, and it's still something that men look forward to. Yes, today, life in this context is very different because very often both the man and the woman working. We understand that. So how do we deal with that? Well, we need to be creative in how we deal with it. Life has changed and things have changed. So how do we solve this problem of when both parents are working? Well, what you need to do is be proactive with it. Identify the household chores. Identify the things that need to happen in the home. Take on the responsibility for items that you would enjoy or prefer doing yourself. Now, this is in the context of where both husband and wife work and you both come home at 5 or 5:30 and 6 and you're both bushed. So take on responsibility the items for which you enjoy or prefer doing yourself, and then assign the remaining responsibilities to the one wanting each done the most. So if I insist that the bathroom must be cleaned twice a week or three times a week, then maybe I can take that on. And then any leftover chores can be divided up according to how much it will mean to your spouse to have it done for them by you. Okay, so this is going to take honest communication, but make sure that you both agree on it, and then get rid of anything in the household chores that's not essential. In other words, what this is saying, adapt to your real life situation. But men, if your wife is working the same hours as you, we can't expect the woman to do all the work in the house. And women, if you're not working, then you need to make your home your career. And I thank my God that my wife had that in her mind. She's not a working a woman, but she has worked. She's raised our children, she's homeschooled our children, and she's kept our home. She's made our home a homely place. And I respect her and I love her for that. Ladies, if you do not work outside the home, then take on the responsibility of your home and make a career of it. Aim to make your home a little heaven on earth. And then number five, and like I said, these lists are not necessarily conclusive or complete. Number five is admiration. Honest admiration. Important, honest admiration. I'm not interested in put on compliments or put on admiration, and I can see right through it. But take a nuxni. And if you want to acknowledge something about me, be truthful about it. That's how us men are. And we need to be admired. We really do. And honestly, if you really struggle to admire your man about something, you need to go to the Lord about that, because sometimes us men are not really admirable. When we treat our wives like dirt and when we behave like two-year-olds in our 40, 50-year-old bodies, we're not very admirable. But woman, if you find yourself in that situation, that's where you need to go to God and say, Lord, there is something that you like about my hubby. Let me see it too. And then focus on that. It's a point to start with. Does it make sense, ladies? Pretty tough if you're in that situation, but it's not undoable. Let me tell you something. It inspires a man to achieve more when his woman is behind him. It also rewards a man for his existing achievements. Women, listen, yeah, this is, I sometimes don't think there's a truer statement than this. Women have power to either break a man or to make him. You know, God in the Bible has given men the position as the head of the home, the priest of the home. But man, he gave a lot of power to the woman. Listen carefully to that, ladies. Listen carefully to that. You know, in our modern world of the whole women's movement and the places where it's gone to, I'm not yet to discuss the merits of it. But I do want to say this. It has gone to an extreme. And again, whether the chicken or the egg is the problem, I don't know. Did men stop being men, that women had to start standing up and empower themselves? Or have men become weak the way that us men in our world are generally are? Is it because of women's lib? I don't know. It's probably a bit of both, or all of the above. But women need to know that we as men have been given the authority and the position, but you ladies carry the power. How you support and how you undermine or support your man, you make him or break him. And that is just so true. Men, is there any agreement on that? Absolutely. Never fake your admiration. He'll see right through it. He's not stupid. Feeling admiration will depend on what you focus on, ladies. Like I said, if your man is not very loving and kind toward you and that you're struggling to admire him, don't focus on his weaknesses. Look for his positives. And maybe you will be the catalyst to start breaking the cycle of negativity and starting the positive cycle. So if you're really stuck with that, make a list of the things that you do appreciate and admire and love about your husband. And begin expressing your appreciation for these things. In closing, you, and I'm speaking to you now, are the only person that God intended to use to meet your spouse's needs. You are privileged. You are privileged to be placed in a cycle and in a process of service. And I'll tell you why. Because it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. That's a law of this universe. As much as our sinful, selfish minds struggle to comprehend it, it is the truth. It is better to give than to receive. More better to give than to receive. So the fact that God has given me the privilege and responsibility that I'm the only man to meet her needs, what a privilege I have. And she is privileged to meet my needs, the only woman ordained by God to do that. Shouldn't this raise in us an appreciation and a sense of heightened alertness and attentiveness and responsibility and diligence? I'm now pressing your personal integrity button. God has given you and me a command. He's commanded me to love this creature. But he's also given me the insight to understand that when I love her, I'm empowering her to obey God. Do you see the triangle? Are you meeting your spouse's needs? Or are you expecting yours to be met without reciprocating? And then are you expecting your wife to be your spouse to be faithful to you? It is time that we started facing up to the greatest battle ever fought, and that's the battle of self. Because it's the battle of self that is destroying our marriages. I'm sorry, it's not the battle of self. It is self that is destroying our marriages. So I counsel to you, by not giving you a conventional marriage seminar, the bottom line with a good marriage is for you to come right with God. Stand up, take your responsibility, and start treating your spouse with dignity, with respect, and with the commands that you have been given by God. And you know what the good news of it? Obedience is bliss. Ladies and gentlemen in this little group, if there was two of you or if there was 5,000 of you, I would tell you, there's nothing better to do in your life than to start doing these things. If there's drought, poverty, death, whatever life throws on you, you have an opportunity to have a little heaven on this earth. And on top of it, you're obeying God. And you're creating an environment for your children to bring this through to the next generation. I want to close with this thought. Dealing with your past, as we've spoken about, and with this cycle of service, which generation is it going to break for the good? You have the power to break it in your generation. Even for us older people, we can still do it. Because let me tell you something, even when we've messed up with our children, if we make things right as a couple, we have power before God to intercede for our broken children. You can still mess up, even if we've gone through the cycle and you've already messed up with your kids and you've already damaged them and you already have chamos in your family. You, as a couple, can still fix things and come right with God and repent and make right with Him according to what you've heard and understood. And then you empower heaven to intercede on behalf of your children. Believe you me, this thing works. Let me just finish on this thought. If you imagine the sanctuary model, intercessory prayers at the altar of incense, where does that altar sit in the sanctuary? Right before the veil of the most holy place. It's deep in the sanctuary. A whole lot of stuff happens before you get there. And the stuff that starts with is repentance and forgiveness and cleansing of your sin. And as you enter into the holy place with the candlesticks on this side, it's interaction with Christ through the Holy Spirit. The table of showbread on this side is where God, where Jesus feeds you. He meets your needs. You have this interaction with heaven before you get to intercessory prayer. So when we pray willy-nilly and so lightly for our families and for our loved ones, but we're not right with God, our prayers have no power, friends. So whether we've messed up and whether this message is a little bit too late for you, I know what it feels like. I get so frustrated every time we share these stories with you and these experiences that why didn't I know it? And when I see young people like Jonathan sitting behind that computer screen and I hear of other young people getting married, I want to freak out because we need to get them this message. But for us that have been there and done it and made a mess, it's not too late. But we need to get right with Jesus. If you want a marriage, my friends, that rocks, that's hot. If you want a sexual experience that is good and on an upward graph, bring Jesus into your life. It might sound a bit icky to you, but believe you me, when I first understood it, it was also kind of icky. God and sex? No, come on, man. Sex is devoid of God. No, it's not. It's very much to do with God. The devil has turned sex into a trash thing. Make Jesus real in your life and you're going to see what's going to happen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we cannot keep speaking all day. We need to go home and we need to do our own things. We need to, Lord, we've got homework to do. We've got decisions to make and choices to make. And Lord, we, again, as we so aptly read this morning, we are creatures of our own weak habits and failures. And as we listen to these truths, sometimes it just sounds too good to be true and that it's impossible. But thank you that with God, nothing is impossible. I pray for my friends here this afternoon and for those that have had to leave. Lord, may they not be overwhelmed with the standard and with the desire that heaven has for us, but may we be excited and may we come and start cooperating with heaven. I ask you to meet every one of us where we are. Just give us a little bit of openness. May we allow you into our lives in the small ways. Lord, teach us to have patience with our spouses. Inspire us to start meeting our spouses' needs without expecting mine to be met in return. Help us to be like Jesus, where he gave everything, knowing that he wouldn't get everything in return. He knew that me and every one of us had the opportunity and the choice to reject him, but he still served us. Please give us that spirit. May we understand the beauty of the cycle of service. And I pray that as we conclude tomorrow, that those that need to be here, Lord, that you'll bring them, and that we will be able to learn more of you. Thank you for being with us today. We give ourselves to you and praise you for these Sabbath hours. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you want us to take questions?